Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Happy Thanksgiving. What a wonderful day. I hope that you're enjoying your family and loved ones at the Enyart household. What a tremendous joy we have with our children, our parents, Cheryl and I. We are blessed beyond measure, and it's because of our gracious God who made us and forgave us for our sins as we trusted in Jesus Christ. For our salvation, he was crucified and raised from the dead. So what a great day it is to remember the Lord and to be grateful. And we promised yesterday that we would conclude the sermon, the holidays, holiness, and the Christmas tree, because there are some Christians who have been taught that it's wrong to use terms that have pagan origins, and especially so if you use them in any kind of a Christian context. And they even will say, for example, it's wrong to have a Christmas tree, and they point to the pagan origins of decorating a tree for some kind of a holiday remembrance. And so is it right or wrong for us to take these symbols from unbelievers and co-opt them for our own use as Christians in worshiping the true God, not worshiping the earth, not worshiping Ishtar, the goddess of fertility, but in worshiping the true God? Is that right or wrong? We'll back up a little bit from where we left off yesterday in the sermon. And so now let's go to the pulpit of Denver Bible Church. So Daniel, if you look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 49, we see that while these godly men were given pagan names, clearly God would not inspire Daniel to use those pagan names in the Holy Scriptures. But we read, also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. So it was not the Babylonians who had editorial control of the text. It was the Holy Spirit. And God was not put off by this. The third line of evidence, that Jesus went to Jerusalem for the apocryphal feast of Hanukkah. Christians sometimes get confused. We see it spelled with a CH and with the guttural sounds of the Hebrew language. I can't speak like they do, but, you know, Hanukkah. So it's Hanukkah to us. The Apocrypha was instituted in writing in a book that is not in our Bible. It's in the Catholic Bible. It's in 1 Maccabees chapter 4. Now, how did the Catholics end up with books that are not in our Bible? Paul told us in Romans chapter 3 that God entrusted the scriptures to the Jews. He committed the oracles of God to the Jews. The Jews have their holy scriptures. They have other books that are their cultural books that they never revered as scripture. Those books are not quoted from like the books of the Old Testament are in the New Testament. I mean, there's some vague reference, perhaps, like we have of Jesus going to Jerusalem for the Feast of Dedication. But they're not quoted from like the books of the Old Testament, the 39 books as we count them. And when the Hebrew Scriptures were translated into Greek 200 years before Christ, the chief librarian of Alexandria wanted not only the Hebrew Scriptures, but their other literature. And the rabbis in Jerusalem, 70 of them about, agreed, and we have this correspondence. It was saved in the library in Rome. The correspondence between the chief rabbi in Jerusalem and the chief librarian in Alexandria in Egypt. And this was important international discourse. And so it was reported in libraries around the world. And Josephus and Philo both saved this information for us. And they said when the rabbis translated the scriptures, the library in Alexandria wanted the other books also that were common among the Jews. So they translated into Greek the scriptures and their other writings. Well, when the Catholics came along, create the Latin Vulgate, they decided that we would take not only the Hebrew scriptures, but also everything in the Septuagint, which was all the books translated into Greek for the Egyptians. And they said, that's what we're going to include in our Bible. And so that's where Maccabees ends up in the Catholic Bible incorrectly. But this is what we read at 1 Maccabees 4:56. For 8 days they celebrated the rededication of the altar. See that word rededication? That's where we get Hanukkah from. And it's very literally translated a renewal or an inauguration. Then Judah and his brothers and the entire congregation of Israel decreed that the days of the rededication should be observed every year for 8 days. Well, Jesus was a Galilean. That means that he lived up north. Where was the Lord's base of operation? Well, Jesus' base of operation was in Capernaum, the major city on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, a large lake, freshwater lake. Peter, by the way, his base was in Jerusalem, and Paul's was in Antioch. It's important to know. Well, Jesus was a Galilean, which means he lived and worked out of northern Israel, but he would travel down to Jerusalem to minister for the feasts. That was his custom. Yet the Gospel of John says that Jesus also went to Jerusalem and even to the temple during the apocryphal feast, which the Jews celebrate around Christmas time when they have the menorah, the candlestick with the 9 branches. And here's what we read in John 10, verse 22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication. Feast of Dedication is one word in the Greek, egkainai, which means renewal or inauguration. This is the Greek term for Hanukkah. So now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked into the temple. Now, some may criticize a Christian for even attending a religious festival other than those explicitly described in the Bible. I have many messianic Christian friends who I love dearly, and they love the Lord, and I love them. And messianic rabbi Eliezer Urbach, who led a number of people behind the Iron Curtain to the Lord, he has written a book called Out of the Fury, and on the back of the plot manuscript, he gives an unqualified endorsement of the plot teaching of the overview of the whole Bible. And I just love Rabbi Eliezer Urbach. Not him, but there are some messianic Jewish Christians who will rebuke Christians for keeping Christmas, for remembering Christ's birth on Christmas, and they say we can only remember the Feast of Israel as recorded in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Anything else is adding to God's word, and it's a sin. And if they're right, would it be a sin to keep Hanukkah? It would be. But the Lord does not sin. He is the express representation of the Father. He's the eternal God, God the Son. So Jesus is showing us, while he has a fierce commitment to righteousness, he's not quite as uptight as many Christians. 4. Pagan philosophical terms co-opted by God. Shadow type, substance. You could look up these verses, Hebrews 8:5, for example, Romans 5:14. In Platonic thought, Plato, Greek philosophy, there were types, there are forms that were patterns and shadows, and the Greeks loved to speak like this. So many of the men of our church, for a couple months, we worked to debate a leading Calvinist on open theism. He was a professor of New Testament, working for Dr. D. James Kennedy, Samuel Lamerson. We did this at TOL online. And in that debate, we were showing, and we would meet every week, the men of the church, Jason Troyer, weeks before the debate began, he created a draft opening post from the other side. And we read a number of books that the other side would use and that we would use. And Jason said, here's how he's going to start. Jason, I'd say he came pretty close. And we prepared, and all through the debate for months, we met every week, one night a week. And in that debate, we pointed out how Calvinists are obsessed with pagan Greek philosophy. And they will discount Scripture because they believe pagan Greek philosophy. And so at first, Dr. Samuel Lamerson from Knox Theological Seminary, he was resisting that and disagreeing. But the evidence is overwhelming that they're obsessed with Plato and Aristotle. Overwhelming. So then he decided he had to admit it and defend it. So he said, well, Plato and Aristotle influenced Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is based on Plato. And why not? That's what Augustine thought, and that's what Thomas Aquinas thought. So he just came out of the closet. So they think when the Bible speaks of types and shadows, it is God submitting to Plato. What they forget is God is the one who created light, created substance, thereby created shadows, and the types of Christ in the Old Testament fulfilled in the New are not because of Socrates. They're just not. And so when the pagans start using terms like the Logos, Logos was a widely used Greek philosophical term. It meant a concept or an idea. And John lived the longest of the 12 apostles, and he wrote last of in his gospel, and he realized that the gospel was going to the Gentiles. So while he didn't write to the Gentiles, he was influenced by the ministry of the apostle Paul, and he started out, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's a Greek word for word? Logos. In arche, in ho logos, kai ho logos, in pros ton theon. In the beginning was the Word. John co-opted the Greek term used by pagan philosophers to try to make a connection with people who needed to trust in Christ. He was not too uptight to do that. Acceptable for members of the body of Christ to eat meat sacrificed to idols. Point number 5, 1 Corinthians 8:4, Paul tells us, hey, it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. We can do it. Now, wait a minute. The pagan priest of Apollo in Corinth would take an animal, slit its throat, sacrifice it, pray to Apollo, and then sell that meat, and it's okay to eat that meat. Aren't we participating in a pagan ritual? Aren't we funding it? It doesn't matter. It's too superficial. It's too disconnected from any fundamental immorality. God doesn't care. If we found out that there was a King Supers butchering meat sacrificed to idols, that doesn't mean we have to go to Safeway. It just doesn't mean it, because it doesn't matter anymore. But God had imposed on Israel a whole set of symbolic ordinances so they could not go to the marketplace and eat meat if it was perhaps sacrificed to idols. And then number 6, it's acceptable for members of the body even to go into and eat a meal inside of an idol's temple
paying their money to the priests, who will use that money to promote the worship of Apollo. Is that wrong? It is not wrong for members of the body of Christ. The Jews would not be allowed to do it because through them, through their clothing and their food and their customs, God was preparing the world for the coming of the Messiah, and he was teaching things through symbolism. But the symbolism has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and so today it's okay to go to a restaurant where the founders hate God. It is okay. Now, if Don Wildman calls for a boycott of some company because they're promoting homosexuality or the Plan B abortion pill, then, hey, I'm all for it. And if I could help, I want to help them. Is it an absolute requirement that we don't fly on any airline that promotes abortion or homosexuality? Of course not. Because we are in the world, but not of the world. And finally, number 7, direct from the New Testament, from the Apostle Paul, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, that is, the law, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Paul has told us that when Jesus died on the cross, God nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross with Christ. He's just gotten done telling us that. And so Paul is saying, okay, you've died with Christ to the law. Why then, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Remember Eve said, the serpent said, did God say you can't eat? Oh, we can't touch it. We can't touch it. God didn't say you can't touch it. He said, don't eat it. But if you put a law around the law, God said, don't eat it. So if we don't even touch it, we'll never break the law. It doesn't work that way. God said 40 lashes is the most you could give a criminal. The Jews said 39. Because if we never give more than 39, we'll never break God's law. By doing that, they elevated themselves above God, and they didn't care what God said. They only cared what they said. And that's true of Christians also. So this is putting a law around the law. Notice touch and handle are the same thing. And in the middle was God's law. And man thought, we'll put a law around the law. We won't even come close to idolatry because we're not going to use their words, their symbols, or their deck of cards. We're not going to use them. And we will be pure. Why do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. Notice that. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Doesn't it seem like it must be wise when you identify something with pagan roots? No pun intended. You identify something with pagan roots and you say, we cannot allow this practice in the church. Get those Christmas trees off this stage or I quit. There might have some kind of an appearance of wisdom superficially, but there is no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, it puffs me up because I'm keeping a rule nobody else is. And then when I violate my own rule because I can't resist the little Christmas card for my granddaughter that has a Christmas tree on it, then I'm condemned. Self-imposed religion is destructive, and that's what these things are. We're taking back the color pink. We're taking back the rainbow. We're taking back geology and biology and astronomy. And we'll take back rabbits and eggs and trees because you know what? You can't have a tree because it comes from pagans. God is the one who made the tree. God made the tree. And the lights on the tree, God made the lights. And the star on top of it, God made the stars. And he told us that the star of Bethlehem was there to herald the coming of the Messiah. And so we could take it back. And it doesn't really matter what they think when they use these symbols. Christians are fickle. We were so angry about the commercialization of Christmas until Target said, we're not going to say Merry Christmas anymore. Then we were enraged that they would not commercialize Christ's birth. We need to be more substantive. How do we become substantive? By getting to know God better, by studying His Word, and asking Him, Lord, help me to become like Your Son, because Your Son gets all worked up over the right issues, and He does not major in the minors. May God bless you all this season as we celebrate the holidays with our loved ones and friends. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask You to glorify You. Help us. Lord God, we ask You to help us to glorify You in everything we do. And Lord, that includes the ways that we remember. We remember what You've done for us when You sent Your Son. And that extraordinary moment when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. We remember that, Lord, the incarnation. And those many months later when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We remember that. And Lord, when You suffered and died for us and were crucified, and 3 days later You were raised from the dead. Lord, we remember these things and we are humbled before You at the demonstration of Your love. We ask You, Lord, as we remember, to give thanks, to be grateful. We ask You to help us to glorify You and to enjoy the liberty that we have in You, but also to not flaunt that liberty before those who are weaker, but find ways to use wisdom and mercy to try to bring them along to a deeper walk. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.
Hey, this is Bob Enyart now in studio. I pray that that was a blessing to you. Every Sunday at Denver Bible Church, we have such a great time of fellowship. Our church has, on average, about 100 attendees. And there's one thing. Our church is 10 years old now, just about. We were planted by a Bible church from across town because they had families who traveled a half hour, 40 minutes to get to church. And they thought, well, let's plant a church across town. And that's how Denver Bible Church was born. And what a joy it is to fellowship at Denver Bible Church. The marriages, the families are examples to one another. Examples of loving God, loving your husband or wife, loving your children. And children being respectful to their parents and enjoying the company of the kids and the adults. It's just such a blessed environment. So you are invited to come on out to Denver Bible Church. Any Sunday morning, Sunday school is at 9:30. And we have different Sunday school classes at times, depending on what series. But usually I teach the main adult Sunday school class for an hour. It's totally interactive. So it's a great time to talk, bring your questions, your topics. And then the service is at 11 o'clock, and we have a wonderful worship with Tony Funderburk. And in just a moment, you'll hear Tony Funderburk sing, because many years ago, he wrote open and close music for Bob Enyart Live. In fact, he has an album called Do Right. From our theme music, Do Right and Risk the Consequences, Tony wrote and performed that. So Tony Funderburk leads the worship. Jason Troyer, pro-life hero extraordinaire. He does our announcements. We have just a wonderful time of studying God's Word, focusing on Him, encouraging one another. And then the fellowship after church, you can't get people out the door. They just want to stay in fellowship. And Sunday nights at 6 o'clock, our Sunday night Bible studies. We study for about 45 minutes. And then for a half hour or so, we have Q&A. Sharing, and it's just a wonderful time. So Denver Bible Church in Arvada, Colorado, used to be Denver. We moved. Now it's in Arvada, Colorado, 72nd and Oak. That's I-70 north on Kipling. and you just keep going north until the road curves to the west. You turn right and you go north further on Oak to the top of the street, and that's 72nd, 72nd and Oak, 7180 Oak Street, and it will be a joy to fellowship with you at Denver Bible Church. So come on out sometime. And by the way, Maranatha Christian Center, what a great school, a wonderful school. And I want to give you two more reminders. We have a banquet, a personhood banquet on December 6th, Sunday night. And it's for the Personhood Colorado Petition Drive. And Pastor Walter Hoy is our speaker. He's coming in from California. He is the Personhood California sponsor. He is extraordinary. He's a hero of mine. So you just got to meet Pastor Walter Hoy. And this is at Sinzetti's Italian Restaurant. And just the location is reason enough to come because of their fabulous food. So we'll have great food, fellowship, be inspired, be moved to recommit ourselves to the Lord and serving our neighbor. And it's $75 per adult, and that is for the support of the Colorado Personhood Petition Drive. You can get more information at coloradorighttolife.org, online, coloradorighttolife.org or coloradortl.org, or you can call 303-753-9394, 303-753-9394, and you could also register right online, right at the top of their homepage, coloradorighttolife.org. And our website is kgovkgov.com. If you want to study the Bible with us, if you'd like to get the sermons once a month mailed to you on a CD, you can do that. You could subscribe to the monthly sermons. You could subscribe to our Bible study albums or to the Bob and Yurt Live DVDs that we've produced or the old BEL televised classics that are now back on TV Friday and Saturday nights. And boy, are they making a stir in Denver. So any of that is available. You could call us 800-8-NYART, 1-800-836-9278, or go online to kgov.com. KGOV.com. And lastly, American Right to Life has launched Pro-Life Profiles, ProLifeProfiles.com. And you might want to check out the Sarah Palin profile. It has made news all over the country, USA Today, Huffington Post, Mother Jones Magazine. Remember Mother Jones Magazine? And dozens of blogs. So check it out, ProLifeProfiles.com. This is Bob Enyart. May God bless you.